We're going to go to two separate books of the Bible today. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians 14 to start with, and then we're going to go to Luke chapter 9. If you want, you can find them both right away. And while you're turning to 1 Corinthians 14, I am going to set it up like this. Heavenly Father, give us grace. We love you. All we want is you. I want to talk to you, as I'm setting this up, about false dichotomies. Historically, the church has always gotten into serious trouble when we take one biblical thing and try to pit it against another biblical thing. And we've done this over and over and over in the history of the church. And it always goes bad for us when we take one biblical value and we try to pretend like it's somehow opposed to another biblical value. Again, this always ends up bad for us, but we keep doing it, okay? So one of the first things that happened was we were trying to ask the question, is God three or is God one? Right? The whole Trinity question, one of the first controversies to sweep through the church. And of course, the answer is yes. God is one God. He exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Another question that came up, is Jesus fully human or is Jesus divine? False dichotomy. He is fully human and he is fully divine. And if you try to get off on either side of that, you end up losing who he really is and you end up diminishing his incredible identity and saving work. Sometimes Christians have acted as though reducing poverty or working against, say, abortion for that matter, are separate issues that we can't do both. We have to do both. Questions like, are we supposed to be biblically oriented or do we go after the power of the Holy Spirit? Again, false dichotomy. False dichotomy. We need to do both. Are we about saving souls or are we about transforming society? Again, we get off the road on either side. These are both biblical values. Are we to care for the soul or are we to care for the body? Again, false dichotomy. Jesus says yes to both. Are we to be concerned about sins of idolatry, that is, sins that are offending God, putting things in God's place, or are we to be concerned about sins of injustice, things where we mistreat people? Again, God cares about both, false dichotomy. Are we to care about moral purity or the poor? And I could give you examples to show how certain liberal Christians live and act as though if we are doing right and good in society, then it doesn't matter about sexual morality. Or the church has been so, some conservative churches, theologically, have been so concerned about personal holiness and then neglected caring for the poor or social transformation. Again, false dichotomies. If you look in the history of the church, you have some people who held these things together really wonderfully, who did not fall into these traps. They were both and Christians rather than either or Christians. People like John Wesley. Thousands came to Christ through his ministry, but he also fought against the evils of alcoholism, child labor injustices, hunger, and slavery. Both and. George Whitefield, tens of thousands of people converted under his ministry, but he also went around raising money to start orphanages both in the U.S. and in England. He's a both and Christian. Charles Finney, another one, full of the fire of the Holy Spirit, passionate about converting sinners to Christ and having them live godly lives, but also worked to abolish slavery and to transform society. William Wilberforce, you probably know this name. He was a part of the movement that invented the Sunday school, you know, which we think is biblical now, but he invented it. And they supported missions and Bible translations, but he also battled slavery. He argued against the evils of dueling, where, you know, people would kill each other because they got offended in public, all right? And cruelty to animals. How many of you know God actually cares about cruelty to animals? Two of you do. Good. Oh, 5, 10, 15 do. Great. Awesome. Good. But we sometimes act as though if we value this one biblical truth, we can't value another biblical truth. I don't know why, but it's what we do as humans. We could quit. It would be better if we did. So here's a slogan I've heard thrown around quite a bit. I've heard it a lot, actually, in my Christian life. And it goes like this. Seek the giver. What's the next part? Not the gift. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. Listen to the word of the Lord. Pursue love and, can you say and with me? And earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. This is the word of the Lord. All right. We're not going to get into details, really, on the prophecy in tongues, really. But what I want to begin to try to talk about today is another false dichotomy that seems to have crept into the church of Jesus. And that is this. We have to somehow choose. Either we care about the fruit of the Spirit on the one hand, or we can neglect the fruit and go after the power of the Spirit on the other hand. False dichotomy. False dichotomy. In fact, I see Christians actually doing that. Neglecting one or the other. You know? I want holy experiences. I just want to meet with God, and it's just incredible, and they're always ranting and raving about their latest experience, and they're a jerk. You ever seen these people? They're mean. It's like, what are you thinking? What's the revival really all about if it doesn't lead to love, goober? And then on the other hand, and I'm a little sympathetic to the people on the other hand because they've seen so much abuse, are people who say, you know what? If it really doesn't lead to love, I'm not interested. I haven't seen it lead to love, so I don't want to really know if I'm comfortable going after it. And I got to say, I'm pretty sympathetic to this crowd over here. They're Bible people. They care about virtue and ethics and holiness, right? And yet, there's a problem with that because Jesus wants to give the power of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit to people of great character so we can get some people freed up. And if you look at the value system in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul's saying, listen, here's why I want you to eagerly desire, zelao, eagerly desire spiritual gifts. Why? Why? So that people can be strengthened, encouraged, consoled. Love. I love how Jesus operates. Full of the power of the Holy Spirit, moved by compassion. He's not a goober, but he's not over here either. He's not over here either. He's here in the middle, and he's holding the values that God gives us in Scripture together, and he's just a beautiful example of what to do. All right. Moving on. Prophecy. Oh, by the way, the three things in 1 Corinthians 14 that it says prophecy, New Testament prophecy does, look at it again more closely. Three things it does: upbuilding, encouraging, and consoling. Upbuilding, encouraging, and consoling. I'm going to throw this out there, and you can think about it, and you can tell me later if you agree or not, but it looks to me like the majority of what New Testament prophecy is about is not foretelling, that is predicting the future, or even necessarily exhortation, telling people what they ought to do or ought to be like. But rather, it looks to me like the majority of what New Testament prophecy is about is actually seeing people from God's perspective and saying to people what God is saying to them. At least that's how it's operated in my experience. And I've found over and over and over that when people hear how God sees them and hear what God is saying to them, that normally they're built up, greatly encouraged, and comforted. And they end up coming away saying, oh, he's really good. He's really good. He's better than I ever knew. All right? It should be love that compels us to seek more in both of these areas. more fruit, more gracious conduct, more gentleness, more humility. Everything that Joe said this morning I thought was beautiful. I said, Joe, you don't need notes anymore. If that's how you're going to talk without notes, you don't need them. I want that. I want the character of Christ Jesus, who, though he was in very nature God, did not hold on to his divine rights to be treated a certain way and worshiped and served. And he emptied himself and became a human person. Why? For us. And then when he was found in human likeness, he took the posture of a servant. He didn't go around saying, I'm going to build a kingdom so that I will be served well. He went around doing good and serving others. And then he took it even further and went to the cross for us. Didn't just die a death. He died a shameful and painful, lowly death. And because of all that self-emptying love, the Father exalted him and gave him the name above every name. See, that's what I want more of. That's the kind of the way, that's the way of love that 1 Corinthians 14:1 is talking about. Follow the way of love. This way of love. This is the way of love. And you want the power tools to get the job done so you can get people freed. The power tools are not so that you can go, do you see that? I just cast that demon out. Those demons were so scared. You're laughing because it's dumb. And you don't go pray for sick people, and when they're healed, you go, I got a serious healing anointing. We've seen this nonsense, haven't we? Dudes on a stage with, oh, I won't say the color of their suits, because then you'll know who I'm talking about. But who gallivant around, taking up three offerings, getting the crowd worked into a frenzy before they finally come out on stage. I'm the man of God. Who's the lucky one who's going to have a miracle today? We've seen this foolishness. It's not the way of love. And I'm saying, just because there are people acting stupid doesn't mean we don't get to do the real ministry Jesus did. We need to follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts so some people can get freed up. Amen? All right. It should be love that compels us to seek more holiness, more gentleness, and more power, more answered prayer, more gifts so that I can serve people effectively. It should be love. I personally, I mean, I'm confronted with human needs all the time as in pastoral ministry. And I realize you don't need me. You need so much more than me. You need a touch from the living God. Don't you want to see people freed up? Don't you want to see people blessed, changed, healed, delivered, restored, reconciled to God? Then you must surely be seeking more to have in order to have more to give away. In Luke chapter 11, I wasn't going to say this, but this great passage where Jesus talks about ask, don't turn there because it'll distract you. Go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 9 because that's where we're going. In Luke 11, this famous ask, seek, knock passage where Jesus says, you know, if a guest comes to you, you go to your neighbor's house and you knock, 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 and then the point is the Father's going to give you the Holy Spirit. Well, if you look at the point is the guy's not going to get more of the Holy Spirit just for himself, is he? He has a guest that has arrived. He needs bread for the guest. Your word, Christina, your word was, it's about him and it's about others. And when you care about meeting the needs of the others, you go, I need more than what I have, humanly speaking. I need the Lord to work through me and the Lord to work on their behalf. All right. I can hear some of you saying, what is Tim going on about? You know, what is he really going on about? We'll do more sermons on this in the future, okay? Then you'll understand maybe a little bit more what I'm going on, if you don't understand. But I think right now what's going on, at least in my life and some of your lives, is there's a vicious circle, okay? If you're a note taker, I would write vicious circle. Okay? And the vicious circle is this. We're afraid that if we step out and pray for somebody, nothing will happen. Anyone relate to that? I'm afraid that if I step out and I pray for somebody, nothing will happen. And then what? Because we're afraid nothing will happen, we don't step out, right? Because we don't step out, we never see any miracles. Or we see just only a few answered prayers, but they're in-house, and it's like the sheep in the church are kind of huddled up right next to other sheep. We don't see much breakthrough because I think the reason we don't see much breakthrough is that the sheep are praying for sheep all the time. Think about it. Anyway, okay. But here's the vicious cycle. The vicious circle is, I don't think anything's going to happen when I step out, so I don't step out, so I don't see anything happen because I don't actually give God an opportunity to do something, and because I don't see anything, I'm even more sure that nothing's going to happen when I step out. How are we tracking? What we need is a virtuous circle. A virtuous circle that goes something like this. I step out because I see Jesus doing it in the Gospels. I see Jesus training the disciples to do it in the Gospels. I see Jesus through the Holy Spirit doing it in the church in the book of Acts. So I step out because it's obedient. And I give God plenty of opportunities to save me as I step out of the boat. And I go, help. He caught me. You think it's weird that only Peter stepped out of the boat? Just think it's weird. Anyway. Do you think that the others would have been caught too by Jesus if they'd have stepped out? I'm just saying, come on. Come on, church. What we need is a virtuous circle where we say, look, I really believe this Bible, and I'm going to take some risks. I'm going to have a go. I'm going to have a go. I step out because it's obedient, because it's what the Lord is saying to do. And then I think we're going to see the Lord's going to back up our feeble, imperfect, weak, sometimes timid, faltering efforts at loving on some people with his power. I think he's going to back it up. I'm not saying it's easy. You ask me to step out of a boat in the middle of a storm at night? I mean, I know Jesus is my security, but I'm just telling you right now, the boat looks like it's pretty secure. They might reject me. What if God doesn't answer my prayer? They'll think, not only will they think God's not actually true and the Bible's not true, but I'll look stupid. Well, that may happen. You may end up feeling stupid, but I'd rather look stupid and be obedient personally than look good and live in the boat. Just saying, all right? All right, okay, here we go. I think, though, when we step out, when the sheep stop huddling among sheep all the time saying, I don't know why this doesn't work, and we get out among the wolves, I think what's going to happen is we're going to see Satan fall as quickly as lightning falls from heaven, because the Father is going to be really earnest about doing his work, because that's his work. I've gone on too long. Okay, my neighbor, Mr. Blackwell. This was really neat. This is so exciting to me. My next door neighbor, Barry, is like grafted into my family. He's adopted in. He's pretty much Grandpa Barry or Uncle Barry or something like that. And I don't need to go into all his personal details, but I love Barry. He's a caretaker. He takes care of the people on the block. He took care of the lady who lived in our house before us. Just such a sweetheart, and he's a dude, okay? A full-on just dude. I love Barry. He has been having these $1,200 a shot injections of a big long needle into his eyes just to save him from going blind for the past couple years. And I've been praying for Barry and praying for his eyes and crying to the Lord, would you please heal Mr. Barry's eyes? And I care about him a great deal. And recently he had a really long bout with pneumonia and some other things, and I went over to see him, and he said, Tim, I lost this eye. Can't remember if it was left or right, but he said, I lost this one now. It's totally shot. It's completely gone. And he was talking to me about, he's been blessed. Lord's given him a lot of good years, and he's not going to complain. But now he's starting to think about bringing a live-in person to come and take care of him. And I was in my Crocs and my PJs and a jacket that I threw on. I saw Barry, and I was like, oh, and I ran over, you know. And Crocs and PJs, if you see me in that Crocs and PJs at Walmart, then I'm having a bad day. But my point is this. I was not prepared for this moment. I saw him. It was an opportune moment. I could have just as easily missed it as gone. It would have been just as easy for me to miss it as to go. I ran across the street, said, "Hey, Mr. Berry, how you doing?" We talked, and he wanted to go back in the house because it was cold. And I said, "Hold on, let me pray for you." There was a time when the Lord told me to pray for him, and I didn't do it, and I don't want to do that anymore because, you know, when I disobey the Holy Spirit, he talks to me about it later, and it's really a bad day. I beat myself up sometimes for that, maybe more than I should, but I learned my lesson. And the lesson is, when he gives you a nudge, you go with it. And so I ran out, said, "Hold on, Mr. Berry," and I put my hand on his shoulder, and I prayed, and I didn't pray one of these little prayers of "God guide the doctor's hands" or any of that nonsense. I said, "Lord, I pray that you would restore Barry's eyes," and I can't remember it all, but why not? And then I walked away. And I'll be honest with you guys, I've prayed that prayer over him so many times, I didn't expect much to happen, but I really wanted it to. I really, really wanted it to. I love Mr. Berry. So then, Wednesday night, we're doing the Hearing God's Voice catch-up sessions. And my wife calls me on the phone during the session and says that Barry has just talked to her. On February 11th, he went in, and his one eye was 20 over 240. 20 over 200 is legally blind. He was 20 over 240 in the one eye. Prayed for him. Then that Wednesday, he went in and the doctor said, "Mr. Berry, I do not have an explanation for this. Your eye is now 20 over 60. That's the Lord. And this is what Barry said. He said, "I have an explanation. My neighbor's a preacher, and he prayed for me, and the Lord did a miracle." And he was overjoyed. He was like, "Carrie, I've heard about miracles, but I've never had my own until now." And he's really happy about this. And, you know what my first thought was? It's funny how the heart works, you know? I wanted that so bad. I prayed for that, and 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 I prayed for that. And I thought, if that would happen, I would be like, "Woo, come on, Jesus is awesome." And the first thing that happened in my heart was, you know what would really be a miracle? Is if Mr. Berry had a church home to love him. I want him to have one, Carl. And I want you guys to pray for him. He's just one of the most amazing guys that I know. And I don't know why he doesn't feel comfortable in church. But I really, the benefit of y'all, do you know who y'all are? Y'all are family. Y'all are amazing. And I want Mr. Berry to have the love of the body of Christ. I mean, he knows he's going to heaven when he dies, but he lives alone. He needs fellowship. All right, so there's Mr. Berry. What's my point? I think my point is, you know, I could have missed it in my PJs and my Crocs. I'm not going out like this. Obey those nudges. Let's start a virtuous cycle of step out, give the Lord an opportunity to show up and show off. Transition to Luke 9. Here we go. Okay. I want you to look in with me in Luke chapter 9 at the disciples. D-U-H. Disciples. I love the disciples because I'm a disciple half the time. And I find this extremely encouraging. I want you to look at this. Some of us, I think, feel like this. If displays of God's power through miracles, revelations, and all that, if that's for today, then well and good. God can sovereignly do it and so forth. But it's probably dangerous for normal Christians, and it's definitely dangerous for baby Christians. It would just go to their heads. Okay? I want you to just look and see if Jesus agrees with you on this, because he does not. Here we go. First, just really fast. I'm going to zero in on a few things. Really fast. In Luke 9... Verses 40 and 41, they return from a successful miracle preaching tour, and then Jesus feeds the 5,000, but they can't get a demon out of a kid, much to Jesus' frustration. I mean, after all they've seen and done, they can't get this demon out of this kid. Jesus is frustrated. In verses 44 and 45, Jesus explains to them he's going to be crucified, and they don't have a clue what he's talking about, and they're too afraid to ask. Okay? In verses 46 through 48, They get into a ridiculous argument about who is the greatest. Okay? Awesome, guys. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. And then in 49 and 50, they find some people are casting out demons in Jesus' name, but those people are probably not Christians. So they find some non-Christians who are using the Jesus' name, and apparently the Father is so committed to exalting the name of Jesus that he's pushing demons out of people because he's exalting the name of Jesus. And the disciples say, "We found some guys trying to cast out demons in your name, and we stopped them. Don't worry, we're protecting your street cred here, keeping the in-group pure." And Jesus says, "What are you doing? What are you guys doing?" Again, discipleship. I mean, here's my theology of demons. It's not really the whole thing, but here's a little part of it. Demon in bad, demon out good. These guys are getting demons out, that's good. Demon in bad, demon out good. Come on, disciples, think it through. Whatever. Anyway, so then, and finally, in 51 through 56, they go through the Samaritan village and villages, and people are hostile to Jesus. So James and John say, "Hey, man, we can deal with this. You want us to command fire to fall from heaven and consume them? I read the book, man, Elisha. It's how he rolled, you know." And Jesus rebukes them and says, "Come on, seriously? Okay." Are you tracking with this? Do you see the stupidity that's going on here? Discipleship. How might you and I respond? If I had some young people and they acted like this, I might perhaps be inclined to respond by putting them on some kind of probationary hiatus of ministry involvement. You know? Why don't you sit off the worship team for a while? Until you get your act straight. Stopping people from casting out demons and trying to call down fire from heaven. And I mean, what in the world are you guys thinking? A leave of absence to work on their character development until such a time as they are deemed ready for these mighty works. That's how I would probably want to deal with it. But Jesus doesn't do that. He rebukes the immature responses. He corrects the motives that are off and the wrong thinking. And he keeps power and love simultaneous rather than sequential. You hear what I'm saying? He puts power and love as an agenda for now rather than saying love first, power later. That's what we want to do. We want to say love now, power later. Work your way up to it. And he doesn't do that. Why? Why not take away the power? If he takes away the power, the only people who are going to suffer are the sick, the demonized, and the lost. That's who's going to suffer. There's already a shortage of workers in the kingdom. We'll work with the imperfect workers we have. What kind of people does Jesus use anyway? Only one kind. Imperfect people like you and me. Yeah, Jackie Pullinger is, she works in Hong Kong. I love Jackie Pullinger. She has what she calls her new boys. She finds guys who are usually homeless and addicted to heroin, and she brings them into her home, and they pray and fast, and they get them off heroin, usually without any withdrawal symptoms because of the power of the Holy Spirit working miracles. So they get these people off of heroin, and then they immediately pray for them to be saved. They get these people saved, baptized. Then they lay hands on them for them to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. They teach them to pray in tongues and prophesy on the first day they're ever saved. She brought some of these new boys, as she calls them, to America to minister with her. And some of these new boys, again, they don't know any Bible. They don't really even, they have not developed Christ-like character. How many of you know sanctification takes time? And they haven't had any time. All they know is Jesus touched me, healed me, forgave me, and he's good. Okay? And that he uses me now. That's all they know. And she brings these guys, these new boys, and these guys pray and prophesy over people with such accuracy, over total strangers, that this pastor said, "Jackie, that guy right there, can you send him back to do a week of training for our leaders?" And she says, "No, he can't do a week of training for your leaders. He'll probably steal from the offering plate. He doesn't know any Bible verses. He doesn't know anything. He has not developed any Christian character, no knowledge of Scripture. Are you nuts?" And this guy, because this guy was working with a paradigm that said, anyone moving at that level of power must have really worked their way up to it through all kinds of years of incredible, you know, working it out in the trenches and all. No. No. He was told, this is what the Bible says, you can do it, and he believed it. And he did it. Does that bother anyone? A little bit? So Jackie has to hover over these guys to make sure that they develop holiness and dig into the Scriptures and are in moral accountability and are fellowshipping well, because sanctification is not automatic and it takes time. It takes cooperation with the Lord. All right. I want to focus in on the verses where Jesus is dealing with the disciples having an argument about who is the greatest. Verses 46 through 48. So let's go there. Luke chapter 9, 46 through 48. It reads like this. An argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. But Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, took a child and put him by his side and said to them, "Whoever receives this child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all is the one who is great." All right. Discipleship. Am I being mean when I say all that? Disciples? You think I'm hard on these guys? I just find this outrageous. What's the nature of the argument they were having? Okay, first off, based on the context of Luke chapter 9, we understand that what Jesus had just sent them out to do is to proclaim him, heal the sick, and they cast out demons. So probably what their argument was over, okay, is whose sick people were more sick. Dude, I had a guy who had no arm. His arm grew out. Dude, arm grew out. Come on, top that. Well, I had a guy who didn't have a head. Head grew out of him. It was awesome. That didn't happen. No, it didn't. But yours was cooler than mine. I didn't really know what to say next. You know? What? You know? I mean, what were these arguments about? My demonized guy had 150 demons, and he was cutting himself and whatnot. Really? Really? You think that reflects on you? Dude, seriously? Yeah, the lost people that I got saved, they were on crack. Your lost people were just like, you know, trying to earn their salvation by being good Christians and stuff. Mine were on crack. Really? 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 Anyone else think this is ridiculous? Yeah, I think it's ridiculous. Or maybe they were talking about who prayed with the most power. I'm so much better at praying than you, dude. That's funny to me right there, you know. You should have heard me pray. Man, that was anointed. Or maybe they were arguing about who was the better preacher. Man, when I open my Bible, it's like heaven opens in the, I think I may be the best preacher in this whole crowd. I'm telling you what, God's got plans for me. I'm something special. Really? 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 And Jesus says, hey, guess what? No, here's what he doesn't say, because here's what I would probably want to say. Hey, guess what? You guys are all idiots. Newsflash, you're all morons. He doesn't do that. And he doesn't say, hey, I'm going to take away your power like this. Oh, look, there I did it because it's not hard because I'm God. And now, look, you can't do anything. You know, I think that would have solved the whole ego problem right away. Yeah, give me that back. Now try. Mm-hmm. Yeah, no, nothing's happening. Okay. That would have been simple, but he doesn't do that. That's what I probably would have done. That and a verbal spanking. But what he does is he takes a little child and says, I'll show you greatness. I'll show you greatness. The one who will show this little kid who has no ability to boost your ego and make you feel important, this little kid who doesn't care who you are, where you come from, or your education, or the power with which you pray, because little kids don't care. They care about, is this person loving me? Are they going to read me a story? Are they going to push me on the swing? Do they see me as a real person and value me? Yeah, the one who can love a kid who doesn't have all that nonsense and the pretension that that adults tend to develop, the one who can love a little kid because this little kid matters to God, that's the great one. How are we tracking? Little pin. Jesus has a pin. Here's the disciples' ego. He just kind of... So that's how Jesus deals with this. He rebukes the wrong motives, but keeps the Holy Spirit working through these disciples with power. The method is still the power of the Spirit, but the motive has always got to be love. The motive has always got to be love. The motive has always got to be love. So here's the application to us. If you're tired and hot, good. That means we're working hard, and that's what we want to do at church on Sundays. We want to work hard. I want your brains to hurt every Sunday when you leave here. I want your brains to swell and hurt on the way home. I'm not kidding. We're not going to give you little 20-minute sermons that are... Anyway, okay, that's a different topic. Come on, stay on track, Tim. Stay on track. We are called, based on 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, we are called to pursue forward progress both in our love and our Christ-like character, and we are called to eagerly desire more spiritual gifts. That's the truth. That's the scriptural truth. That's the will of God. Reckon with it. Just as you can always be more loving, more Christ-like, more gentle, more gracious, more merciful, more careful to speak no ill about anyone, whether you're with them or behind, you know, closed doors, so you can also obtain more power, more discernment, more prophetic insight, more effectiveness in healing prayer, more effectiveness in prayer in general. You can always have more in both areas. God's infinite. He's infinite. He's infinite in his glorious character, and he's infinite in his capacity to share with us his own nature and power. The question is, there's always more available. The question is, are you aggressively pursuing more? Are you aggressively, I'm serious, are you aggressively pursuing more love and more power? Are you aggressively pursuing more love and more power? Are you aggressively pursuing more of the love of Christ to emanate from you? And are you eagerly desiring more gifts, more of the power of the Spirit to flow through you to others? Are you pressing on, or are you stalled somewhere, saying somehow in your heart, I think I'll set up camp here. This is where I'm comfortable. I like my comfort zone just like you like your comfort zone. But the Lord will call us out. He'll call us out. Perhaps you want growth, but you only want growth in one of these areas. Maybe you're in this place. Maybe you want growth in love, but not in gifts. You might say, I want the fruit of the Spirit. Don't bother me about prophetic, miracles, tongues, healing, and all that stuff. Well, obviously, given what 1 Corinthians 14:1 says, and other passages, that's really not the ideal attitude to have. It would mean that we're not cooperating with God's intention for us to press forward not only in character, but in increasing spiritual gifts. Why? For the sake of others. 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 One more time. For the sake of others. The Greek word translated eagerly desire is zelao. It's where we get the word zeal. It means to strive after. It means to burn with desire. It means to earnestly desire or to aggressively pursue. Eagerly strive after more spiritual gifts. That's the biblical mandate that lies upon you. So ask yourself, am I walking in that? Am I actively and sincerely praying for that? I don't see how anyone can read 1 Corinthians 14 and not pray for the gift of prophecy. If you believe it and you don't pray for the gift of prophecy, there's just a disconnect somewhere. Or perhaps you're not in that camp. Perhaps you're in a different camp. Perhaps you want more power and you want more spiritual gifts, but you're not thinking you really need more love than you currently have. I'm okay where I'm at with my character development. I just really want more of that. I just really want more power. Maybe you say, I so badly want more power. I want more Holy Spirit. I want to see miracles. I want revelations. I want dreams. I want boldness so that when I speak to strangers, I'm not embarrassed. I'm not ashamed. I talk about the Lord with love. I step through every door. I'm not scared. I love Jesus. Shoot me. I don't even care. Yeah, man. I stand in front of a firing squad and I'd be like, the Lord loves you. Oh, ouch, you know, and be fine with it. Bring it. I want that kind of boldness. And I do want that kind of boldness. I'm just being real here. I do want that kind of boldness. I don't really want to die as a martyr, but if it happens, I want to be bold in the moment. That's my heritage, guys. I'm a Mennonite. That's what we do. I'm for real right there. That was real. I'm a Mennonite. What we do is stand up and point to Jesus while they tear my tongue out and burn me at the stake. That's what we do. Come on. That's who we are. Sorry about the yelling there. I wasn't going to do that today. Okay. But if we want all that, but we're not also saying, oh, to be more gentle. Just spat right there. Did you see that? It was terrible. To be more gentle. Oh, Jesus, to be more patient. Oh, to be more humble. Oh, Jesus, to lay my life down. Would you form your character in me? I see your character. It's the most beautiful. You're the most beautiful person I've ever seen. I want more of your character, Lord. If I don't also pray that prayer, quite frankly, it's warped and stunted. So ask yourself, am I pursuing the way of love? That's the biblical mandate that lies upon me. Is my deepest motive not to make much of me, but to be a channel of God's perfect love to others? Am I actively praying for more love? If not, it's real easy. Repent. I like to repent. It's good. It's repentance is healthy and happy. If not, if I'm not actively praying for more, repent. I want to add one more. I have three very short paragraphs left. I want to add one more false dichotomy, and it's one that I'm struggling with personally to the list. This is a false dichotomy that I think I believe. But it's not true. And I'm confronting it in myself, and I hope I'm confronting it in you. And it's this. Either we can have unity, or we can have a revival. Implication is, if we value unity, we'll shut down the revival. Or if we want the revival, we don't want unity. That's one I'm wrestling with. That's one we elders are struggling through right now. Because we want to shepherd all the flock of God that is under our charge. We really do. Wouldn't it be ridiculous? Wouldn't it be ridiculous if we got into a big fight over the power of the Holy Spirit? Wouldn't that be insane? While the world is going to hell and laughing at us. Oh, help us, Lord. I do believe the enemy has been hijacking revival for centuries, maybe for generations. All right. These are significant days for us. These are significant days for Canon. These are significant days not just for Canon. These are significant days for this whole community. These are significant days for the Greenwood Mennonite community. These are significant days for some of our young people. These are significant days for some of you ones who have planted this church, whose momentum has brought us this far, who through your hard-won efforts and faithfulness have purchased the momentum we're enjoying. These are significant days for us. Significant days for us. I just urge you to listen to the words that Joe Bontrager spoke today. I really believe that was exactly what was on my heart. What the words that Joe shared, I'll probably try to put them online, maybe at the beginning of this message, because I really believe that what he spoke is what we need to hear and what we need to walk. What we need to walk. The Lord Jesus wants Canon Mennonite Church united in love and empowered by the Holy Spirit. I'm going to say it again. The Lord Jesus wants Canon Mennonite Church united in love and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Not either or. The enemy of our souls wants us divided and powerless. Because if we are united in love and empowered by the Holy Spirit, we will see his strongholds fall as quickly as lightning falls from heaven. Matthew 10:18. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts. Worship team, come forward. Mr. Dennis Utuzis, come give a word. Invite us to prayer. I'm going to do something a little different for myself today. I'm going to stand at the back and bless people. So I'm going to miss out on all the fun in praying. But yeah, final thought, more love, more power for the glory of God, for the benefit of people. May the Lord be pleased to do the impossible in us, among us, through us, in the name of Christ. Amen.
First off, I'd like to take this opportunity to thank the worship team. The last couple of weeks, worship has been awesome. Today, it was over the top. Unbelievable. But thank you very much, and thank you, Sean. Unbelievable. I didn't ask this other person if I could share this. So there's another person in this church named Dennis, and I was talking to him yesterday, but I'm not going to use his last name because I didn't ask his permission. But anyway, I was talking to him yesterday, and the Spirit is just funny the way it works. And I was telling him about the first time I saw a miracle. And I was just saved. It was, I think, in the first year I was just saved. So it's over 20 years ago. And I was working in this restaurant. Some of you people have heard this story before. But I was working in a restaurant, and we were putting up a lunch buffet, and a man walked by me and said, you have to come to the Pentecostal church tonight. And I got saved in a Methodist church, and I was going to a Methodist church. I said, okay. And I kind of blew the guy off, and he said, no, you have to be there tonight. Do you know where they're? And I said, yeah. And he said, 7 o'clock, you have to be there. And I said, okay. And I was sharing this with somebody named Dennis. And anyway, there was a girl I knew that had a withered hand, and she had been in a car accident, and her hand was withered. And I cry about this every time I tell it, because it had such a deep, deep impact on my life. Anyway, it ended up that I went to the Pentecostal church in my whites, and I was dirty and had blood and dirt all over me, and I sat in the back, and the church was going on already. They started 7. I got there like 7:20 or something, and I walked in the back and tried to sit in the back, and this minister, he wasn't the pastor of the church. He was a traveling minister that had a healing ministry. And church is going on, and he goes, no, you sit here. I saved this. And the whole church stopped and looked at me. And I went, I'd never been there before. You know, I never. And I went. And I went like this. And he said, no, you sit up front. And I sat, it would be over here. And he was over here. And I sat down anyway. He called the girl up that had the withered, or he asked for people that needed prayer, and the girl that had the withered hand came up. And he put his hands over her hands. And her hand opened up before, and I knew the girl. Her name was Patty. And her hand opened up, and she could open and close her hand. An absolute awesome miracle of God. And I was sharing this with Dennis. But it did two things to me. It showed me that this thing was real. That the word was real, but that hit me inside, that this is real. And the other thing it showed me was there's a disconnect between the book and us, me. That the book tells things different than what we're actually doing. And this was not planned. This, I was talking to Dennis about this yesterday. Then I was at my pigeon coop this morning, and I have a love for pigeons, so anyway. And the Lord gave me this scripture. It's from Matthew 14. And it's about when Jesus fed the multitude, and he multiplied the breads and loaves and the fishes. And it says, and when it was evening, the disciples came to him, saying, this place is desolate, and the time is already past, so send the multitudes away, that they may go into the village and buy some food for themselves. But Jesus said to them, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. You give them something. You give them something. And that's the scripture the Lord gave me this morning. And what the Lord's saying is that we are supposed to give each other something to eat. We're supposed to feed each other and pray for each other and heal each other and literally feed each other. When you need a meal, we should feed each other. But we should feed each other up here too. Now, I don't know who it is, but there's somebody here that's in a desolate place. The word said a desolate place. There's somebody here in a very bad place, and you know it. And right now your heart's beating like crazy. You come up for prayer. There'll be enough people coming up. Nobody will know that it's you. Come up for prayer and get somebody to pray for you. There's a desolate place that you're in. Don't stay in that desolate place. There's somebody here that's supposed to feed you. They're going to feed you. They're going to free you from that thing. My Lord Jesus came so that we could do this thing and do it right. That we could heal each other. We can mend each other. We can put each other back together. That we can be whole. Please come up for prayer. Please come up for prayer. Anybody that doesn't want to stay, you can leave now. If everybody would stand up, please, and do the worship song. And anybody wants prayer, please come up. And if you are in a desolate place, don't stay there. The Master's here. Please come up for prayer.